There to chapter 2. The book of Acts has this nexus of threads that run through it, which tie it all together. As we've been kind of just beginning, we're starting to pick some of those up. I've been trying to restrain myself from racing ahead to show how those all tie together. But I think some of when you get into Acts chapter 2, we're just going to have to look at those and see the beauty of how some of this all fits together in Acts chapter 2. Or through Acts chapter 2. I've listed there verses 1 through 41. I'd like to begin reading a shorter piece of that first as we come to the question there in verse 12, whatever could this mean? And so I'm going to read down through verse 12 first. So this is Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" So I'd just like to stop us there for just a second. The sermon was basically going to go something like this, probably. Let's look at the text and see what it says. Let's ask ourselves then, in point number two, why is there Pentecost? And then if I have some time left at the end, maybe I'll talk about, and what errors will understanding these things correctly help us with. And so the first thing we do is we say, all right, here it is. This is the day of Pentecost. This is about 10 days after Jesus has risen or ascended into heaven. And its name Pentecost is from its relationship to Passover. So it's about 50 days from Passover. And all of God, so it says they, this is the disciples who had been following Jesus, the apostles. And it says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Okay, and it says that the sound sounds like this, a mighty rushing wind. Now, as you know, of course, as you're studying this, you think, I wonder what that sounded like. Or at least I thought I wondered what that sounded like. And so it's a nice thing about YouTube nowadays. You can about find any sound you want, right? They think everything will put you to sleep, I guess. So when I dialed it up the first time, I get kind of the sound you might get around here, the blizzard sound, right? So here it is. You're inside your house. You know what that sounds like, right? And all of a sudden here, you know, the seasons change. In fact, they just did really, kind of, you know, the hot air goes out and the cold air comes in, and you're sitting inside your house and you're hearing this woo or something like that, right? And it just gets louder and louder and louder as the wind velocity goes up. Or maybe the other one is kind of the hurricane, although that was a little harder because everybody wants to stand on the beach when that's happening and all you can hear is crashing waves. But at any rate, this sound, which sounds, I guess, as best I can tell, something like that, but it's also to the extent that what happens is that these people hear it and they come and they ask, whatever could this mean, right? And it says later on that after this preaching that 3,000 people are saved. So that when this sound of this wind comes up, it draws in, it would be like that sound, say, happening in this building here, right? So let's, but all of downtown Prescott hears it. That's the kind of phenomenon it is. And they all come out, and they all want to know, whatever could this mean, right? That it's that kind of a crowd that this sound is able to draw together. And not only do you have this rushing wind sound, but you also have these tongues of fire, it says in verse 3. On the people there who began to speak in these tongues, there were divided on them at tongues as of fire, also as of fire, and they sat upon each one of them. All right? And then it says, all of these people upon whom these tongues sat, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay? So they had these. They began now to speak in tongues, and we heard later on, right? Everybody said that we're from all over the world, and we can hear these people speaking in our languages. Now, why was that so amazing to them? It was so amazing to them. It says later on there that they are Galileans. All right. So you can see here. Let's. I'm just kind of working through the text. Verse 5. There are dwelling in Jerusalem Jews from every nation under heaven. And so they give you some specifics of that. They're under heaven. And when the sound occurred, this multitude comes together. And they're all confused because they hear them speaking in their own languages. And they said, and the reason they're amazed is because aren't they Galileans? Okay, so now let's take a little bit of, now you're going to need a little geography, right? Okay, so Galileans live next to the Sea of Galilee, right? Okay, and so these Galileans who live next to the Sea of Galilee, who are they that are speaking? They are the apostles. And you remember when Jesus called his apostles, what did he do? He saw James and John, and what were they doing? They were mending nets. They were fishermen. Where are they from? They are Jewish men from Galilee. And so Jesus calls these men out of Galilee. All right, so now in your mind, there's a map. And here's the Sea of Galilee, and right next to the Sea of Galilee is, of course, Galilee. And then underneath Galilee is Samaria. And then underneath Samaria is Judea. So if you live in Judea, you would say, I know you're not from around here, you must be Galilean. And if you're from Samaria, you say, I know you're not from around here, you must be from Galilee, because we can hear it with our ears. It's kind of like if you live in Chicago and you talk to somebody from Atlanta who grew up in Atlanta and grew up in Chicago, they would say, hey, you're not from around here, are you? Right? And so it's the same kind of thing going on. But it's a little more pronounced than that. They knew from their accent that they were Galileans, and the Galileans at that time would probably speak Aramaic, would be the language that they would speak, and so they normally would be speaking that. But here's what it says. It says, it lists all these countries. And so again, in your mind, now you kind of have to put yourself, okay, where are they now? Where is this phenomenon happening? It's not happening in Galilee, is it? It's happening in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And so if you kind of stood in Jerusalem and you looked around yourself and you would say, hey, look over here. And that first cup, two or three people that are listed there, the Elamites, etc. Those are really what we would probably call Persians. They're people that you would think of are east, right? And then Mesopotamia, talking about what we would call Iraq, Babylon, that kind of area. And then they move over to Turkey. And so they're just kind of swinging in a circle around themselves saying, here are all these people who have come into this area who speak all these different languages and we can understand them, right? Because they are speaking our language, even though we know from their accent, they're from Galilee, or from their reputation, they're from Galilee. And so that brings us now to verse 12, where it says, they're all amazed and they say, whatever could this mean? Now, that's a really important question in the church today, because there's a lot of people who, when they ask themselves whatever this could mean, they are completely upside down in what it means. They have no idea what it means, all right? And so as you, now, as you're moving through the narrative here, right, that question is set up for you. Whatever could it mean, what do you think is going to follow after that? The answer to that question, right? Whatever this could mean, okay? So let me give you some bad things that go on in the church on this. Whatever could this mean means I need a second experience of the Holy Spirit to come into my life so I can be super sanctified and super serving in the church. There is none of that in what you're about to read, right? I need to be able to show to you that I have the Spirit. And so this morning, in the middle of the worship service, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stand up and bark like a dog. There is none of that in this text. Or I'm going to roll in the floor in holy laughter. There is none of that in this text, see? You want to pay attention to what this text says this is all about, right? And that will be very helpful to you in keeping you from, I mean, those are pretty extreme errors with respect to this text, but here in the text now. Okay, so whatever could this mean? Let's look at that now. So Acts chapter 2, we're going to continue on. The first response is an unbelieving response or a spiritless response. People mock and they said they're full of new wine. But Peter stands up and gives the right answer to this. He raises his voice and he says, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem," right? So now here's that area around Jerusalem. "All of you here, let it be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Okay, so what does Pentecost mean? One of the meanings of Pentecost is what Joel says it means. All right? And here's what Joel says it means. "It will come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit on these in these days, and they shall prophesy." All right? So what's the overarching character of this phenomenon? What it's saying, what Peter is saying, is these are the last days. It, because this happened, because you have seen this happen, this is what you know. Yesterday was not the last days. Today is the beginning of the last days. That's one thing we know. And the phenomenon that Joel said would happen is these kinds of prophesying would happen. Okay? So that's what he says. Then he continues on with the Joel quotation. He says, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." Okay, so what else does he say? And what are the last, and what do you know the last days to be like if you've studied the Bible, right? It would say, well, the sun is going to get darkened and the stars are going to fall out of the sky. What he's talking about now is, of course, that very, very end phenomenon when Jesus comes back, that in the last days that will happen. But he's connecting this day with that day. That is, we are in the last days. We're in the days of that character, okay? So one of the things this means is you, brothers and sisters, are in the last days. That's one thing it's telling us. All right, then, next it says in verse 22, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified, and you have put him to death. But God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I should not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, you will make me full of joy in your presence." Okay, so then he's quoting this extensive Old Testament quote, and now he begins to tell you what that means. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us this day. That's who was speaking there, David as a prophet. But David is dead, it says. So David's not speaking about himself. Verse 30, but being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. And this Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. All right? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So, what does it mean when Pentecost happens? One thing you know is that when Pentecost happens, when this pouring out of the Spirit happens that you saw right here, you're in the last days. Okay? And what are those? Who are those last days about? Let me put it this way. As you continue hearing the Word of God, who is Peter talking about? I think this is very critical. Is he talking? Okay, we'll just use easy. Is he talking about you, or is he talking about somebody else? See? Where's the central focus of his message? The central focus of his message is there was a man named Jesus, and he lived a perfect life, and he was crucified, and he rose up from the dead, and after he rose up from the dead, then he ascended into heaven, and he poured out the Spirit, and that pouring out of the Spirit is what you see now. Who's Pentecost about? Pentecost is about Jesus. Pentecost is about Jesus who bestows the Spirit. See? Now, if you keep those two things in your mind, Pentecost is about the last days and Pentecost is about Jesus, that will save you from a wealth of errors. I promise. They're just those two things, right? Okay? So that, or maybe to put it another way, when we talk about this being about the last days, we're not talking about you, there are people there who are believers, right? But we're not looking at people as individuals there. We're looking at people as a corporate body. Who are these people? They are the people associated with Jesus. See, that's another way to put it. Or maybe to put it, another example. Oftentimes, when you ask you'll ask yourself, or someone will ask you, "How do I know that I'm a Christian?" Right? And what people want to do at this point is oftentimes try to insert Acts chapter 2 into that answer. Okay, so let me give you the stock answer on how you know you're a Christian. The stock answer that you know you're a Christian is, first of all, something happened outside of you, right? Something happened that Jesus came and he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, your sins were imputed to him, were credited to him. And therefore, he paid for your sins on that cross, right? And you heard that message. And just like we heard earlier out of the OPC Foreign Mission handout, he was offered to you freely. He who died on that cross, he can be yours, and you can have forgiveness of sins. And what did you do? You said, "I receive that." And God said, "If you do that, truly I say to you, you will have eternal life." And so you assure yourself. You say, "God said, if I do this, I will have eternal life. And I have believed upon him, and therefore I have eternal life." That's one assurance that you have, right? A second assurance you have is that now that Pentecost has come, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon how many of God's people? What percentage of God's people? All of them, right? The Holy Spirit is now poured out upon all of them. And so you look at your heart and you say, "You know what? There are things going on in my heart that would, there's no explanation of them except the fact that the Holy Spirit is poured out upon me. There's no way that I would love coming to church this morning unless the Holy Spirit was with me. There's, at least for right reasons, right? There's no way that I would lay down my life for other people unless the Holy Spirit was with me. There's no way I would rejoice in the gospel and speaking it to my neighbors unless the Holy Spirit was with me. And you kind of keep going down that right route, right? Okay? And so that's a second assurance that you have. And then the third assurance that you have is that the Holy Spirit is with you. He's the one who cries out, Abba, Father, right? Not only is he healing your heart, not only is he conforming you to the likeness of Christ, he's with you, right? So the beginning of Ephesians says, in the beginning of Ephesians, it says you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to you and is a confirmation to you that you are saved, right? Okay, now, some people try to read Acts chapter 2 here and say, and another reason that I know I am saved is because I've had this experience, which is a different experience than what I just told you about. Now, what I'm trying to point out is what Acts chapter 2 is talking about is the exact same experience of being assured of your faith that I'm talking about. Why is it that you have the Holy Spirit in your heart doing these things that work out in your hands? Because of Acts chapter 2 saying to us, in the last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all of his people. And then they will act like a people who have those kind of things. They will understand the Word of God. They can speak the Word of God. They will serve all those kinds of things, right? So, all right. Now, I guess that's moving into my question here. Why did Pentecost happen? And maybe I'll just say it this way. Is the first reason that Pentecost happened is because it shows that there's a cosmic, universal restoration of all things under Christ, right? It's talking not in terms of the individual, it's talking in terms of universality of what God is doing in the world, okay? Now, remember I said you got to pick up a thread or two that runs throughout Acts? Well, let's go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 6. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, you'll remember another question. So Jesus has appeared to his disciples, and they ask Jesus at that time, are you at this time restoring the kingdom to Israel? See, what are they looking for? They're looking for God to enter into history and right every wrong he said he was going to right, bring all the fullness of justice, he said, bring all the blessing upon Israel, he said, bring all the judgment upon enemies that he said, bring his fullness of his presence. They're going to bring all this into history. That's what they're saying. Lord, when are you going to do this? And what does Jesus say? He gives a twofold answer. I'm not going to give you a date of when this will all be fulfilled completely, but you go to Jerusalem, and when you go to Jerusalem, there's coming this day, which happens to be now that we're reading in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you, right? So one of the things that Pentecost means is that you're getting a taste of the restoration of everything. That's what Pentecost is about, right? As you see it here in Acts chapter 1, and as it's reflected on in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 3, so that's Acts chapter 1. Now go over to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. So now there's preaching that we'll get to in a couple of weeks. And it says, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. That's what you are offered here. And that he might send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things. See, that restoration of all things is going to culminate when Jesus comes back. But what can you have right now? The presence of Jesus, see, whom he will send to you. Right? That's what you can have now. Or you can pick up this thread in Galatians chapter 3. So let's just turn over to Galatians chapter 3 here real quick. And I'm going to look at I'm going to start in verse 13, just verse 13 and 14. It says there in verse 13 that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we were under a curse, and he has rolled that curse back. He's bought us out from under it. He has become the curse for us. And the reason we know that is because the Old Testament says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, why is it that Jesus hung on the tree? Verse 14 tells you why. Jesus redeemed you from your sins. He hung on that tree. He became a curse for you that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That we might... Okay, so what is the blessing of the Gentiles in Christ Jesus? The next phrase tells you that you receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is, what Abraham was promised was the Holy Spirit. Now you say, wait a minute. I've been in Reformed Church long enough that somebody's read Genesis 15 to me a lot. Genesis 12 a lot. Genesis 17 a lot. I don't remember anywhere where God said, Abraham, what you're going to get is the Holy Spirit. What does God say to Abraham? I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you seed, right? That's what he says. But now, what's this in Acts about then? What this in Acts is about is, how are you going to get that land, and how are you going to get that seed? The Holy Spirit is going to cause your family that you will have forever to be born again. And therefore, by having the Holy Spirit, you participate in, you are part of this family that Abraham is going to be blessed with forever. And then secondly, how's everything going to be renewed, right? If you read in Romans, it says that all of creation is longing and groaning for this restoration. How's that going to happen? The Spirit is going to renew all things, just like it has renewed you, His people, whom Paul calls, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature or even creation. You are the first parts of that new creation. That's who you are, brothers and sisters. And so here, when you are tasting that Holy Spirit, what that is, that's the down payment, that's the experience even now of the blessing of Abraham that has come upon all these people. Now notice here, we haven't even gotten this far yet, right? In Acts chapter 2, who is the Holy Spirit fallen upon, right? What group of people? It has fallen upon the Jews. That's what's happened right here at this point. Now when you go a little bit further on, we're going to find out that the Holy Spirit comes upon the Samaritans, right? And you go a little bit further, and then what you're going to find in a couple of different events is that the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the Gentiles, openly and publicly. Why? Because the Jews at that time, even the apostles at that time, are having a very hard time, very difficult time, understanding that God doesn't just want to save the descendants of Israel. He wants to save throughout the whole world in manifold glory, right? That's what he wants to do. And therefore, the book of Acts, what it's doing is unfolding that. You'll remember, those of you who remember, maybe many of you have heard this in missions kinds of settings, where at the beginning of... Acts 1:8. Okay? In Acts 1:8, here's what happens to the apostles. It says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember what they wanted to know, when's the restoration of all things? And Jesus said, I'm not going to give you a date, but I am going to tell you about a taste of that restoration in the Holy Spirit. So you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Where? First in Jerusalem. What kind of people live in Jerusalem? Generally, right? Jewish people. Then in Judea, right? Kind of around Jerusalem. Then where? Then Samaria. Then to the ends of the earth, right? So when you read the book of Acts, what do you find? Holy Spirit comes to Jerusalem, and then all through Judea. And then where does the Holy Spirit show up next, visibly? Samaria. Then where does the Holy Spirit show up next? End of the earth. That's why in Galatians, Paul says that the Holy Spirit has come upon the Gentiles. That's the surprising thing. And that's why the Holy Spirit comes in these manifestations. Okay, so now let me talk about that. Why? Okay, should you have come here today, gotten your bulletin and said, hey, where's my flame? Right? Should you have come here today and said, hey, I walk in the door, where's the sound of the wind? Right? And the answer is no, you should not. Those are one-time phenomena, right? At this point in history. Now, what are they about? Okay? What they're about is God wants you to know that the Holy Spirit in the power of the last times has been poured out upon the Jews. Now, how are you going to know that? Right? Let's suppose there aren't any phenomena. Let's suppose there's no flames. Let's suppose there's no rushing wind. Then what happened to all those people if the Holy Spirit got poured out upon them? Well, let's see. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Okay. Joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. You might not have seen anything. What does God do? He gives you these open signs so that you know that this is happening in history. And of course, it's interpreted that way for us. Same thing happens in Samaria, right? Okay, so the Holy Spirit falls upon these people, right? And, okay, why is it that you get open, visible signs at that point? To show that the Jews are connected to the Samaritans. They're all part of one experience in the last days of one of God's people. And then next, what happens? The Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles openly and is reported to us. Why is that? So that we know that they are all together, one with us. That's what Pentecost is about. So, a couple of implications there. It certainly is true that you ought to serve locally first, right? But Acts 1:8 is not primarily about you ought to serve locally first. Acts chapter 1:8, or if you want to put yourself anywhere in Acts 1:8, where are you? You're the ends of the earth, that where the gospel has finally gotten to, right? And you are experiencing these things in the power of the Spirit even now. Okay. Pentecost is about a universal restoration of all things under Christ, right? That's what we heard. He's ascended and the Spirit's being poured out, and that's what it's about. It has come to us as a sign. It's come to us this sign so that you know that this body is being unified in the last day. It's going to compose of all the nations. Number three, it's going to equip the apostles. Here the Spirit poured out, and then what happens all of a sudden? As the Spirit comes upon them, you begin to hear Jesus being preached. Right? And this is, I think, very important, because as you go through the scriptures and you see people being filled with the Spirit, almost always, what do you see along with that? The Word of God comes along. The Word of God comes along. The Word of God comes along. Let me give you some examples. Okay? This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is going to be great in the sight of the Lord, and he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's John the Baptist's ministry? To tell people about Jesus, right? Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Elizabeth hears the greeting of Mary, and John the Baptist leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does Elizabeth do next? My soul magnifies, right? I'm going to have Mary there, right? But you get the idea. She begins to speak the Word of God. That's what she does, okay? Or Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, see? Or Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returns from the Jordan and is led by the Spirit in the wilderness. And when Jesus goes out in the wilderness and is led by the Spirit, who does he meet there? Satan. And what does he have to fight Satan with? The Word of God, right? So that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are joined together there at Pentecost. Okay, so that one of the things that Pentecost does is it tells us to link the Word of God with the Spirit. I'm having way too much fun, but I'm going to have to draw this to an end. So I'll give you one more point, and then we'll look at the rest of it next week. Okay, one more thing it does is it's going to reveal to you this first assembly of the new Israel. Okay, so there is a new, God is doing something new in history, right? And this new thing that God is doing in history, this is the first assembly of it. Remember, they heard this sound and 3,000 people come out and hear this and are converted. And the Word of God is going forth in that situation. Okay, now where do I get that from? Where I get that from is, now let's go back and talk about the symbolism. Okay, when you hear the sound of a wind, why does God bring the sound of a wind? Right, that's in a big context, a big Bible context, okay? And the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, the same kind of word we get from like pneumatic tools, right? How are our pneumatic tools operated? By air, right? Okay, so this Greek word for wind is what? It's the same word as spirit. So when the Spirit is coming down, this Spirit that's coming down is coming to us, and it's just, you could say, that wind is supposed to trigger to you. This is a hearing. You can hear this. It's a heard manifestation of the Spirit. That's the connection there. Okay, what about the flames? One of the reasons I used the call to worship in Psalm 99 is you remember that when Israel was out in the desert, remember, was God present with them? How do you know God was present with them? Because, yes, because during the day, what did you get? Right? You get a pillar of cloud. That's what they referenced in Psalm 99. So you know God was with them. And at night, what did you get? You had a pillar of fire. And so when God is present, one of the visible manifestations that God shows to us when he's present is fire. And so when these flames come down upon God's people, that is a, we know the words interpret it for us, that's the Holy Spirit, but the flames tell you that's the presence of God come in the midst of his people. I'll just give you a couple of other examples there. Exodus 19:18, when God comes down on the mountain, it says that the Lord descended upon it in fire. You know that he descended upon Mount Sinai because he was there in fire. Or Isaiah chapter 30, verse 30. The Lord will cause his glorious voice to be heard with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. Right? So when God shows up, there's fire. And of course, this is a good point to just close with this. If God's going to descend with fire, you got to figure out some way that you're going to be like the burning bush and not be consumed, don't you? And what's the only way that that's going to happen? The only way that's going to happen is because that judgment came upon Jesus Christ. And it came upon Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. And he is offered to you this day so that he who experienced the fullness of God's wrath is your protection when God comes upon us in power because he has experienced all of God's wrath for you. And so, brothers and sisters, I hope as you think about Pentecost, you'll think, the signs tell me God is with me. The signs tell me God is with me through the Spirit. The signs tell me God is with me through the Spirit who proclaims Jesus to me. And therefore, if I want to be filled with the Spirit, I need to be filled with what Jesus has done and who he is for his people. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your grace to us in having the Holy Spirit poured out upon the Jews, upon the Samaritans, upon those who are at the end of the earth. And that you not only proclaimed that to us, but you showed that to us in the book of Acts as it visibly happened upon those people. Not that it would keep visibly happening, but that we now know that that same Holy Spirit that came upon Peter has come upon us because Jesus Christ is ascended to the right hand of the Father and is giving to us the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who brings to us what Jesus has done. We ask you, Lord, to help us to understand these things right. We ask you to keep us from error in our minds and in our practice because of that. And we pray for this in his name. Amen. Let's stand together and turn.